to begin this evening in John chapter 16. If you would turn your Bibles to John the 16th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Good to be with you this evening. Good to see Harris back with us and have some visitors in our midst. We're so glad that you've come our way, and we're about to get into the Word of God and hope that you will appreciate that our efforts here are to glorify God as best we can and to honor Him in what we do. If you see anything that you don't think is scriptural, we would appreciate it if you would come talk to us about that, because we would like to know. Because I know I can speak for the elders on this area that we are focused on truth. And so if you think there's something that is not the truth, please approach us about that. And we'd love to study with you if you have time to study some more. If you're from this area and you are looking for a place to worship and you know you need to honor God, we would love to have the chance to sit down and to speak with you about that a little further. Tonight we're going to ask this question: how can I overcome discouragement? I don't know if I can fully answer this question. I probably cannot. It's a rather difficult question. But hopefully we can present some things from Scripture tonight and give some ideas, maybe a few principles that can help us in our effort to conquer discouragement. Let's begin reading in John chapter 16 and verse 16. He says there, Jesus does, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There's a lot going on in John 16 at the end of this chapter. Most of it has to do, I believe, specifically with the relationship between Jesus and his followers at this time, specifically with these men, the apostles, who are going to have a special mission to the world, which we talked somewhat about this morning. And as I was looking at this passage, and have done so for weeks now, figuring out what I wanted to use it for, it finally came across to me that this is really a passage where Jesus is preparing these men for discouragement. He's preparing them for difficulty and for sorrow, for the pains that they're going to go through. And the reality is that there are times that we all are going to feel down. And it's difficult because we know, or we think we know at least as Christians, that we shouldn't be discouraged. We have this idea that we should just never be down, some of us do at least, or we should never be discouraged or disheartened. But I think we see from some places in Scripture that that might not always be the case. And so I just want to offer three principles tonight to help us conquer discouragement. The first of those is just the reality that discouragement is part of life. And I just want to give you a list here of various places that we see in Scripture that is very much the case. And I want to begin with Jesus himself. Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 38. I want you to turn and read this passage with me. Matthew 26 and verse 38. As he is preparing to deal with his hour that was to come, notice what he says here. Then he said to them, being his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he went and he fell on his face. And he prayed to the Father. Now what we're going to get to here in a few minutes is just the reality that it's more important how we react to discouragement than the fact that we actually have discouragement in our life. Because discouragement really is just a part of life, and it is for various reasons. There are events that happen in our life that are beyond our control. There is sickness, there is disease, there is death that occurs, and these things happen on a regular basis. We are very familiar with them. And we are not in control of most of those types of things. And they're going to discourage us. Sometimes we are going to feel like the weight of the world is upon us because of things that we cannot control. There are things like we see with Rachel in Genesis chapter 30 in verse 1, where she was barren, and she is so distressed by this that she comes to Jacob. She says, "Give me children or I shall die." You might remember his response, "Am I in the place of God? I can't make this happen." Jacob realized he had no control over this. A similar situation maybe. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see Hannah. She was deeply distressed, it tells us, in chapter 1, 7 through 10. Or what about Job? Job chapter 3, 11 through 13. It says that he wishes he could have died at birth. He goes into great detail explaining how he wishes he would have just died when he was born. He is in such distress. He is so emotionally driven to despair that he just feels like it would have been better if he just wouldn't have been born, or if he was born, he would have died. These are people with real problems and real situations, people in the Bible that we can look to and see they went through difficulties. These situations were beyond their control most of the time. There are times where lack of faith causes us to be discouraged. This is just one area in which we can have discouragement. I think we all do, of the Israelites and how they were discouraged because of their lack of faith. You can go to places like Numbers chapter 14 and you see they're wailing and they're crying. The verse just before that, chapter 13 and verse 33, said that the people of the land, the Canaanites, that they were like grasshoppers in the eyes of those people. And Joshua, he tries. He said, if God tells us he's going to give us the land, he's going to do it. He's going to bless us. But the people won't have it. They want to stone Moses. It's a lack of faith which led them to this discouragement. And they're going to appoint leaders and return to Egypt because they were downhearted. They felt like they were in despair, that there was no way out of the situation they had found themselves in. Numbers 21, a similar type of passage, a little bit different scenario. In verse 4, it doesn't come through exactly, probably in most of our translations. 21 in verse 4. Numerous times at this point, the people had grumbled and complained and had been turned back from that and continue on in the way. But it says here in verse 4 of Numbers 21, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way." The word impatient there has all kinds of various meanings. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the translation that comes through most clearly is, "They lost courage in the way." Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes there are things that come about that discourage us. And that's what happened with these people. They lost courage. They were discouraged by the things that had come in their path, the difficulties that they had had. But what about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 4, He is running from Ahab and Jezebel. He has just defeated the prophets of Baal, you'll remember. He challenges them on Mount Carmel, and God lights his altar with fire and humiliates these prophets of Baal. And now he is running, just a few verses later, he's running from the presence of Jezebel in fear. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Sometimes we've just had enough, haven't we? The things we were going through, the problems that we're having, we just feel like it's too much. It's just enough. Have you ever had that feeling like Elijah? Just take me now, God. I'm ready to die. The story goes on with God's encounter with Elijah. Later in the passage, it is an impressive type of scene where God is presenting himself before Elijah. But Elijah says numerous times in this text where God is presenting himself before him, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He says the exact same thing in verse 14. And you are likely familiar with verse 18, where God reassures him and says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And I'm sure a lot of these people were discouraged. Just like Obadiah and the others that were there with Elijah. Elijah says, I am all alone, although he had just had this encounter with this man who was a fearer of God and had saved 100 prophets from the hand of Jezebel. But there are times when we do feel alone. There are times when we feel like nobody else is going through the same things that we are going through, that no one else can understand the pressures that we have or the difficulties in our life. And I know it might not be totally reassuring to say this, but maybe there is some comfort in the fact and just understanding that discouragement is part of life. It is not that you are crazy or that you're so different than everybody else because you're discouraged or because you're depressed. It's not that you're weird or that you just aren't faithful or that you aren't blessed by God, because everyone has difficulties. And I'm not saying that to minimize mine or to minimize yours, but just to point out the same thing that Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that is that your brotherhood experiences the same kinds of suffering that you do. And just like Elijah, we really are not alone. And although someone might not understand fully my exact situation, we have to learn to lean on each other, understanding that there are various ways by which we can be discouraged, we can become downhearted. That's just kind of how life is. We're going to talk at the end in a few minutes about maybe one of the benefits of the reality that life is not perfect. But I think maybe God planned it that way to some degree. That it's not just about us always having peace and comfort in this life. That there may be some kind of advantage to us having some difficulties, having some kinds of problems in life. And I would say the second principle along these lines, helping us at least the right mindset to overcome, to conquer the discouragements in our life, is just understanding that trials, second of all, present an opportunity for growth. That's really exactly what James tells us in James, the first chapter, verses 2-4. It's not really telling us that God planned difficulty or God sent problems in our life or any such thing like that, things that people often try to tell us, that this is something from God and he's going to twist it and turn it and make it to some glorious, wonderful thing. That's not something we read there, but what we do read is that we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, when we have these difficulties. It's about perspective. It's about looking at a different way because of who we are and our relationship with God, that even in the midst of great difficulty and trial, we can understand that there can be joy from that, because even the pain we're going through or the emotional suffering we're having, it can cause us to grow and to improve our faith. That's what James tells us. sometimes God may allow us to go through difficulties. That's a very strong reality. I believe places like Hebrews chapter 12 tend toward that idea that sometimes He allows us to go through some suffering because it disciplines us, it teaches us. There are places like Judges chapter 2 and verse 20, where God allows the nations around Israel to afflict them, to give them problem, number one, because they didn't drive them out. They didn't have the faith to do what God told them to do, and because of that, He says, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. Sometimes when we are discouraged, and we want to blame God or want to blame other people, sometimes we just have to own the fact that maybe it's a result of some of the decisions we've made in the past, like Israel here. They didn't make very good decisions, some of them at least. And rather than trying to play a victim and make it somebody else's fault, specifically God's fault, what they needed to realize is that this was a test. It was an opportunity to show God that they were going to be faithful now, even though their fathers hadn't done what God told them to do, and even some of these people who were around at that point had not accomplished the will of God. Now these tests that were going to come to them because of this failure, it was an opportunity for their faith to grow. It was a chance for them to show God that they were going to do His will and walk in His way, not on their own ways. It's a difficult thing to swallow, isn't it? It's hard to admit to ourselves at times that some of the problems we have are from our own doing. Like I said a few minutes ago, some of our discouragement, some of our problems in life are things that are totally out of our control. But there are things that are in our life that cause problems that are the result of our decisions. And what that means and what that should push us toward is making sure we make wise choices as we go forward, to try to limit the difficulties that we can have, to try to show God that we are going to accomplish His will and be focused on Him. And along these lines, with the growing of our faith and realizing that we can count it all joy when we fall into these various trials, I want to point out some promises that we have from God, some things that we can count on even as we're going through very trying times. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Even in the midst of testing, maybe even by the allowance of God, we still have these promises. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There is nothing that our situation, whether it is caused by our own poor choices in the past or by the affliction or persecution of another, there's nothing that can cause God to forsake me. If I remain faithful to Him and if I do His will, it doesn't matter what is pressuring me, what difficulties I'm facing, things that I'm trying to overcome, or the persecution I'm trying to get past from the people who are around me, God is not going to leave me alone. And so sometimes our struggles are opportunities for us to draw near to God and let Him draw near to us. Sometimes there are opportunities for us to have some introspection and to cleanse our hands, to look and make sure there's not sin in our life. Because although not all of our troubles and problems are caused by sin, there are times in which they are. And so when we are going through difficulties, maybe it is a time to stop and to think whether I need to cleanse my hands and purify my heart. And with that, my faith will grow if I do that. It'll become stronger. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, we're told in Romans chapter 8. God will never leave me or forsake me. And nothing can take away Christ's love. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 tells us this reality. What then shall we say to these things? He says, this is very similar to Hebrews 13 and verse 6. If God is for us, who can be against us? God wants us to succeed. He wants us to overcome discouragement. He wants us to get past the pain and past the difficulty. He wants us, most of all, to be faithful. And he gave us a plan by which we can attach ourselves to him. We can be reconciled. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God wants us to overcome. And when we are in trials and difficulties, we need to have that mindset and realize, no matter what it is we're going through, that God wants me to be victorious. He wants me to overcome this. He wants my faith to grow, whether this is an allowance by him or if it is just life happening. Through Jesus Christ, we can be more than conquerors. And death and life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can take that away. We have to learn to count it all joy. That's a pretty hard thing to do, isn't it? As we look to events that take place in our life, especially the death of loved ones, it's hard for me to comprehend that fully, that somehow I'm to take the death of my father when I was at a young age and to count it all joy. But you know what? If I look into that and see that it forced me to grow some, there are some benefits that come from that. If I take it into perspective that I can overcome anything through the power of Jesus, even as devastating as something might be, I can still count it all joy and realize that it is going to cause perseverance. It is going to cause me to have greater strength, and my faith is going to grow. Even in the most devastating things that happen in life. Third, we have a promise. And we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. That is a powerful promise. And it leads us to this third principle that should help us when we are facing difficulties in life. And that is momentary light affliction. It highlights the eternal weight of glory. As we look at all the problems around us and the difficulties we face, it should brighten what the blessing of heaven will be like. That we live in a place now that is afflicted, that it is defiled, and we are afflicted in every way. But as we look in Christ, we are not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We might be persecuted, but we're not forsaken, as we just talked about. We may be struck down, but we're not destroyed. In this life, as we're going through difficulties, we realize that our outer self is wasting away. We can see that in every aspect of life. That as we are growing older, our body is decaying. But as the thought of heaven comes into our mind, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is that we do not lose heart. Despite all the suffering and the pain that he went through in doing the will of God, he says, we do not lose heart. We live among a fallen humanity filled with sin and sickness and death. There are tears and mourning and pain. There is lying and divorce and murder and adultery and immorality, greed, lust, addiction. There are all kinds of things around us that remind us daily how wretched this world is. But there, in the new heaven and the new earth, in the dwelling place of God, when we are in his presence, he will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son." Every time we look at the world around us and see all those awful and horrible things that take place, it ought to be a reminder to us of the glory of heaven, where there will be none of that. We won't have to watch a parent die. We won't see loved ones in tears weeping. We won't see violence. There won't be pain. And although we face many of these things on a regular basis here, it is working for us an eternal weight of glory. Every step we take in this earthly tent, which is decaying, is a reminder of the fact that one day we'll be clothed with a building whose maker is God. Something far superior to anything we have here. John goes on to say in Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Maybe I should say it this way, but the cowardly, the faithless, those who lose heart, they'll have their portion. Don't lose heart. "Let us not lose heart in doing good," Paul said, "for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." You remember what Jesus said at the end of that text in John 16? As he's preparing these disciples for the reality, as it's mentioned three times in this text, very strange. This saying, "A little while and you will not see me, and a little while you will see me again," three times this is mentioned. I think emphasizing the fact that Jesus was going to go away, but what he tells them is, "I'm going to come again, I'm going to see you, and this sorrow that you have, it will be turned into joy, and it will be a joy that no one can take from you." He said in verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And I am saying the same thing to you this evening. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. We can take these sayings that were given to his disciples, that were said to them so that they would have peace, and they can give us peace tonight. And understanding that through the power of Jesus Christ, we have this heritage, as was said in Revelation 21. We have eternal life to look forward to. Everyone faces problems. And it doesn't mean your faith is weak because you've been discouraged, or you've had a bad day, or a bad week. What it means is, it's a time to show your faith is strong, and to look forward to the future of eternity when all things are going to pass away, and all things are going to become new, and they're going to be grand and wonderful. And the problems of this world will dissipate, and we'll be in the presence of God forever. Can we help you in some way tonight? Can you put on Christ in baptism and have this hope for yourself? We would love to help you do that. And if you are a Christian who is struggling and you need prayers, please make that known. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Come now as we stand and we sing.